Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Well, it's nice to be here. I know it's been a while. I've been over at our Steveson campus. They don't have heat right now, so it's been cold the last little while. So that's been fun. But yes, we are continuing in our series today on salvation. Last week, Pastor Danny walked us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and how he died on our behalf. Today, we're shifting our focus to more of a personal response and inviting Jesus into our hearts and what that looks like and how we can apply that to our lives. And really, when we invite Jesus into our lives, he begins a powerful work within us, transforming us into more of his image. And I think the Apostle Paul is a great example of what this is. He was someone that was a zealous Jew who was basically trying to stop Christianity and murdering people. And when he finally had that encounter with God, he radically changed to being one of the greatest missionaries of his time. And God changed Paul's heart so completely that he began to live his life as Jesus as his Lord. And that's kind of what it is when we invite Jesus into our life, it's sort of we live as if Jesus is our Lord. That we let God into our hearts and our lives change as well, and we stop conforming to the patterns of this world, and we start to live as Jesus. So we strive to be like him. Living for God is really the best decision that we can ever make in our life. He's the one that can only give us the hope, joy, and peace. Nothing in this world can truly offer that. The world only gives us this false security. We think that this thing is satisfying, but it's really not. It is not fulfilling at all. And Jesus offers life and life to the fullest, and he gives us that choice to receive that gift or not. God loves us so much that he extends his grace and allowing us to choose him freely, and he loves us so much. So today we're going to dive into Colossians 2, 6 to 15, and explore what it looks like to let Jesus fully into our hearts and lives. And so let's dive into the word. So then Jesus, as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captives through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and have disarmed the power and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can study your word and that we can know you. I pray, God, as we look to what it means to have you in our heart, to live as you are, Lord, I pray, God, that we would humbly submit ourselves to you. There are some things in our lives where we like control, or there's sin that we hold on to. Father, I pray that we would let that go. Help us, Jesus, to be more like you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the main message is when you receive Christ, you are made alive in him, freed from sin, and called to live a transformed life rooted in the fullness and victory. So the first thing we can look at is the call to live in Christ, which is from verses 6 to 8. So Paul is calling the Colossians back to the foundational teaching that they originally received, emphasizing that they received Jesus as Lord. That Jesus is not just some divine hero or some small god or lesser household god or many lords among the pantheon of gods. He is God, and we are to live as though he is Lord of our lives. Being bound to Jesus as Lord means that we are bound to be obedient to him. Our lives should reflect that Jesus is Lord of our life. When we are in Christ, we live transformed lives, and this is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus, and it means that you follow in his commands and what he teaches us to do. So what's happening in the Colossian church is that false teachers are in there, and they're leading people away from Jesus to be exclusively allegiant to Christ. And that they were promoting a teaching that suggested Jesus was not enough for salvation, introducing this idea that additional practices or rituals need to be put in place in order for you to really be saved, which is not true. It's more of a work-based thing. We are saved by grace through faith. So Paul then begins to teach them on what it means to be in Christ and how we can do it. And there's four characteristics of it, which is the first one is being rooted in Christ. So Paul describes the first characteristic of being rooted in Christ, and this means building our foundation on him. He kind of gives the imagery sort of like in Psalm 1 or in Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, and sort of what it's like when a tree is planted by a stream of water. And it says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water and that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear what heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." And in Jeremiah, this is the place where the Israelites are about to go into exile, and they are going to be kicked out of their homeland, and it's not a nice thing at all. And God is saying to them that when you're dispersed, if you are rooted in me, it doesn't matter what happens, you'll be okay, right? That you won't, when floods or droughts come, when you are secure in Christ, when your foundation is in him, when you are rooted in him, you'll be fine. In the book of Matthew, Jesus also compares those who practice his teachings to someone who builds their house on solid rock, which stands firm in the face of storms when floods and storms come. When our foundation is built on other things, like maybe our job or our school or our hobbies or other things that we don't prioritize, what happens when we lose those things? What happens when we've put our everything in that identity and we lose it, right? Jesus is faithful, that we can't predict the future, but when our foundation is in temporary things, it will eventually fail. But Jesus will never leave us. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So when we are fully rooted in him, we will be completely fine. And that's what he's calling us to do. To be in Christ means that we are rooted in him. The second characteristic is being built up. This means that we're still under construction. We're not a finished product, but we continue to grow in Christ. We'll never reach perfection until we reach heaven, but we still strive to be holy because God is holy, and we allow him to change and transform us into his image. We are image bearers of God, and as we go out into the world, we represent Jesus. And the goal is to try to be more and more to live like Jesus. And when we fall short, we lean upon the grace and mercy of Jesus. That we won't, yeah, as I said, we won't reach perfection until heaven, but we do our best to honor God here on earth. The third thing is strengthened in the faith. As we are strengthened in the faith by God, our faith grows stronger. That strengthening only happens when we are rooted in Christ and we allow him to change and transform us. When we have focused on God, avoid distraction, and ask him to strengthen us, he will do it. Divine action is essential to the Christian growth. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own works or merit. It is fully dependent on Jesus Christ. That if Christ is not at the center, we cannot grow. And the last characteristics is overflowing with thankfulness. God's work in our lives should result in overflowing thankfulness. Jesus' death on the cross in particular should be the thing that brings us to worship. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Enduring the most humiliating and the most excruciating pain on the cross for our sake. Jesus deserves our praise. He deserves for us to honor him and to live like he is truly Lord of our lives. To live for Christ means putting aside our selfish desires and living for him. So as Paul is talking about being rooted in and being fully in Christ, he then goes about warning this church about not giving in to false teachers. Because basically what happened is these false teachers were leading these people away from the truth. The false teachers in Colossae were a real threat, and Paul's emphasizing the importance to not let these false teachers take control of the church, to not hijack it. And they were basically claiming that Jesus was not enough and other religious practices were needed to be saved. It's very similar to the case in Galatia, where basically these false teachers were trying to Judaize the Gentiles and make them circumcised. But it wasn't as severe as that, but the message was still a warning to be careful of these false teachers. Now, I know it talks about philosophy, but the philosophy in this ancient time is very different than what we would call it today. It's not modern-day philosophy. Philosophy had a very broad meaning to it. It can mean, like, many things could be called philosophy. For instance, Pharisees, Sadducees, or people that practice divination or magic, or even astronomy, like, they would sort of categorize that as philosophy. So Paul is not necessarily condemning philosophy as a whole, but he's warning against false teachers that undermine Christ. So what these false teachers were saying is that Christ is not enough. What he's done on the cross is not enough, which is not true at all. And that they were saying that it involved additional teachings and practices. And so Paul then contrasts the gospel of truth to the emptiness of philosophy. And how God's truth, it rescues and liberates us. Philosophy, on the other hand, kind of takes us captive and brings us back into darkness. Philosophy is based on human tradition, but the Colossian church received a tradition that was not from man, but from Jesus Christ himself, God's revelation. Paul warns that philosophy belongs to the realm of the flesh, sin, and death, and it's influenced by demonic powers. Any teaching that denies the deity of Jesus is not worth listening to at all. It's sort of like if you had Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come knocking at your door saying that, hey, we got a Bible study, or we know the true revelation of God. They don't. What's wrong with them is they don't believe that Jesus is God. So that's why they're not worth listening to. And you can probably just shut the door and be like, no, thanks, I'm good. I have the real truth, right? So that's kind of why, philosophy is not a bad thing, but when it denies Jesus, then I don't think it's worth listening to. And so we have to be rooted in Jesus. We have to be in Christ. We have to be rooted in him. And that when we embrace the four characteristics of being in God, we are expressing Jesus as our Lord, and we have to live as Jesus is our Lord. It kind of reminds me of, my mom has this apple tree in her backyard, and recently it just fell over. She just sent me a picture and being like, hey, this is the apple tree, and it completely fell over. And then, to be honest, the tree looked completely fine, but when that windstorm came, it just flopped over because it wasn't rooted. Its roots were were dead and it was decaying, and that's why the tree fell. And so for us as Christians, we want to be rooted in Christ. When we have it in other things, you know, on the outside we may look good, but on the inside, you know, if we're not connected to the fountain, if we're not connected to Jesus, we can't flourish. Jesus is the only thing that can make us flourish. So just areas to think about is, what are some things in your life you might be rooted in other than Christ? Is it approval from others? Is it achievement or temporary pleasures? How can you invite Jesus to be the true foundation in those areas? The second point is the fullness of Christ. Fullness of life in Christ from verses 9 to 12. So Paul counters the false teachers by reminding the Colossians that Jesus is the fullness of God from Colossians 1:19, meaning that all of God's presence and power are fully revealed in Jesus. In the Old Testament, the fullness of God referred to God's presence with his people, which is now fully manifested in Jesus Christ. So Paul's main point is that we have the fullness of God in us. And so when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God's presence dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the idea, is that when we allow Jesus into our heart, Jesus comes inside of us. As it states in Romans 8:11, and if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives inside of you. So the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is inside of us. And that, you know, false teachers in the Colossian church were trying to convince the believers that Jesus was not enough. And they claimed that the fullness they yearned for could only be achieved by other rituals and practices. And it's a total lie. We have to be fully rooted in God. That, you know, a similar issue is happening in 1 Corinthians 4:8, where basically the Corinthian church thought that they've already been in the fullness of God and they're good and they're great. And Paul responds is, no, you're more full of yourselves than you are in Christ. They were more full of arrogance and pride. But what's happening in the Colossian church is sort of the opposite. They are sort of, you know, that's why Paul is reminding them to look at Jesus as the fullness, as our salvation. That he is the only way for us to spiritually grow. And that he is the fullness of life. In John 10:10, it says, I have come to have life and life to the full. And so when we receive Jesus, we receive life to the fullest, and that fulfillment can only come through Jesus alone. And that God holds all the power and authority in this life. And yet, even though Jesus is all powerful and he created this world, he still desires a relationship with us. He still loves us so much that we can talk to him face to face. So then Paul kind of shifts to this idea in verse 11 where he starts talking about circumcision. And I know for us 21st century minds, we're kind of like, this is a little weird. But circumcision was really important to the Jews, especially in this time. So when Paul was using this illustration, they would have understood it. That basically what circumcision was, it was a sign of their identity as God's covenant people. However, Paul teaches that circumcision, you know, if it doesn't truly, like talks in Romans how if it doesn't change someone, it doesn't mean anything. In Romans 2:25-29, Paul argues that circumcision is meaningless sign unless it signifies a cleansed heart. And that the only way to get a cleansed heart is through Jesus Christ. That our good works or our merits don't mean anything. They're a good thing to strive for, but it's only through Jesus who purifies us. And that's why we have to ask him into our heart and ask for forgiveness of our sins. That we are saved by grace through faith. In Deuteronomy 36, Moses speaks about the need for a heart transformation. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us. He changes our hearts, making them capable of fully loving God. Right? And Moses, I like Deuteronomy because I find it's grumpy Moses talking to the next generation going into the land. And he basically says, like, he calls them these stubborn, hard-hearted people, right? And he's kind of like, okay, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. It's only through Jesus that we can really change our hearts, no matter how much we strive for. So then Paul, kind of to emphasize more of his points, he uses a metaphor for the new life that we received in Christ, which is baptism. And baptism represents our identification with Jesus' death and resurrection. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 affirms that we are in Christ and we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And that's kind of what we have to live for. And so baptism is an outward sign of our inward reality that we are no longer slaves to sin because of what Jesus has done for us. That we are free to live as a new creation in him. And we can't live as a new creation without Jesus. We need him. And so accepting Jesus as our Lord means that our lives reflect this transformation. We must live as this new creation that Jesus has given us. In James 1:22, it reminds us to not merely just listen to the word, but to actually apply it to our lives, to do it. Not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And I think if we're to follow Christ, it requires total surrender. We cannot pick and choose areas of our lives that we want to give to God. We must surrender everything. Jesus must be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. In one of my classes, I have to read basically the mystics. I basically have to read a book a week. And I had to read Augustine on Confessions. And that was a really challenging book. Basically, what that book is it's Augustine's autobiography of how, from child to where he was, how he became a Christian. And he really was, I'd probably say as I read it, he was a sex addict. He really struggled with lust and all these things. And there's one prayer that I just felt very challenged and convicted, and it said, "Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. I was an unhappy young man, wretched at the beginning of my adolescence when I prayed for chastity and said, 'God, grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. I was afraid you might hear my prayer quickly and that you might go too rapidly, heal me of the disease of lust, which I preferred to satisfy rather than suppress.'" You see this idea that, you know, he wants to get rid of the lust, but at the same time, he's like, "God, don't take it away from me." He wants to hold on to it, and it's the same with us. Is sometimes we want to live holy, and we strive to it. There's that inward battle of flesh and blood, but yet we're still holding on. We're still holding on, and we're still kind of like, "No, I want this. I want to satisfy this." For us is we have to let it go. We have to surrender it to God. It's not our good works that's going to give us a clean heart. It's only through Jesus. And that's why we have to surrender everything to him. Jesus is enough. His work on the cross is sufficient to bring us the fullness of life. We don't need anything beyond him. So let go of the sin that hinders us and embrace the new life he offers. Live as a new creation transformed by his love and grace. Surrender every part of your life to him, for he is the fullness of life. So what areas of your life do you struggle to be fully surrendered to Christ? And how can you embrace the fullness of life in him? Last point is freedom through Christ from verses 13 to 15. Where we were once slaves to sin, Jesus Christ has set us free. Each person is indebted to God because of a sin which created a barrier between us and him. Yet, in his mercy, God resolved the problem by sending Jesus, who paid the price through sacrifice on the cross. The debt we owed was fully satisfied by Jesus' death. He took it upon himself so that we could be freed. Jesus holds all the power. Through his death and resurrection, he has all authority over everything. On the cross, he disarmed all authorities and powers that stood against us. Jesus did all this to restore that relationship with God. It was sin that destroyed that relationship, but rather than giving up on us, God sacrificially gave up his life for ours. There's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. Jesus doesn't ask for works or merit. He only asks that we accept this free gift. And it's something that we can always receive. And yes, we still do good works because out of our love for Christ, the outcome is good works, right? That grace should be powerful and transformational. It should change us. Because of Christ, we are set free from the power of sin, and even when we fail, we lean upon the grace and mercy of Jesus. You know, when I think about, you know, sometimes I think when we come to works, we have to remind that it's just an outflow of our love for God. It's not because we want to look better or seem righteous or we want to be a better Christian, or it's just because the Bible tells us to do it. We do it out of love. Love is an action. So we try to be holy because God is holy and because we love him. And we have to remember the cross and remember that it was our brokenness and it was our rebellion that put Jesus there. Right? And Jesus continually invites us to let him into our lives. Like in Revelation 3, where he says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And you just have to let him in. You know, sometimes I think we've closed the door on him, but we have to let him in. You know, maybe today this might be the first day that you fully embrace that idea of letting God into your heart. But also there's a challenge for believers as well. Because in the verse in Luke, or in Revelation 3, this is to a church that is lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And they've just have not let God in. And God is saying, hey, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Maybe some of you have been feeling lukewarm or indifferent in your relationship with God. And I want to invite you to let God into your heart. To let him change, transform you. Sometimes we've not allowed Jesus to be truly Lord over certain areas of our lives, and we end up going our own way. But if you feel burdened by sin or have drifted, just remember that Jesus can set you free. Or maybe some of you have put your things in earthly things and you've kind of been searching for something. Maybe today's the day that you let Jesus in. You know, and I think it really starts with repentance and you know, that we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to recognize that we are sin-sick souls in need of a doctor, and that's only Jesus. So what areas of your life do you sense Jesus is knocking you to, inviting to surrender? Are there places where you might feel lukewarm or indifferent? How can you invite Jesus to renew your love and commitment to him today? So as we close, let's reflect on the fullness we have in Jesus. Through his sacrifice, we're not only forgiven and set free, but we're invited into a life that it's rich, meaningful, and rooted in his love and truth. Like Paul, who surrendered his life to Jesus and experienced total transformation, we too are called to surrender and to transform into his image. Living as a new creation means letting go of everything that hinders our relationship with God. It's a daily commitment to root ourselves in his word, allow his spirit to strengthen us, and to live in a way that reflects his love and truth in our world. So as we end, I encourage you to ask, what are you holding on that's keeping you to fully embrace the life that Jesus offers? Maybe today you stop being the captain of your life and you allow Jesus to be. What would it look like to surrender to him today? Jesus is enough. His love, his grace, his power, that's all we ever need in life. Let's choose today to be fully in him, let go of anything that holds us back, and step into the fullness of life that Jesus offers. And so I just want to pray, just from a prayer from Augustine, and just close your eyes, and if you just want to receive it, just kind of hold out your hands, but I'm just going to pray it over us. The house of my soul is too small for you to come to it. May it be enlarged by you. It is in ruins. Restore it. In your eyes, it has offensive features. I admit it. I know it. But who will clean it up? Or to whom shall I cry other than you? Cleanse me from my secret faults, Lord, and spare your servant from sins which I am tempted by others. Thank you, Lord.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.